into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Our Father, that you would do this for us is so amazing. For we at one time were a people who were so far from you, we knew nothing of you, did not want you, but you have made us your own through your Son, Jesus, and have now filled us with your Spirit and made us what we have just read, a holy nation, a peculiar people, resident aliens in this world. And as we talk about what this means today from the book of Acts, it's our prayer that you would continue to enlarge our vision of what you see, not only for Cloverdale, Langley, and Surrey, and Delta, but for Haiti, and for Africa, and for the other countries where we have missionaries, the Philippines, other places where we have friends that are serving right now on front lines where it's very, very difficult. We pray that your kingdom would come all over the world and that Jesus would be exalted. We pray today for the Pope and for the Catholic Church. And in this time of such trouble, we pray for holy courage for the Pope to bring into the light what needs to be brought into the light. And we pray that you would renew the Catholic Church through this crisis and that there would be serious reform where there needs to be reform. As we pray this, we pray not in arrogance because we're asking for the same reform here in our own lives. And we pray, Lord, today for our leaders, for our prime minister, for our provincial and civic servants. We pray that righteousness would exalt our nation. And we pray for our city that today, as the gospel is being preached, that you would continue to call men and women to yourself and that the body of Christ would be made into a beautiful bride. We pray especially for Don Sawatzky today as he prepares this week to go back to Africa to help stop the termination of many albino Africans. Bless him and Peter and the team. Give them journey mercies and prepare the way for them and for their message of good news to those nations. So thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Have your way with us now as the word is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward with the offering baskets. If you're visiting with us, please don't feel in any way obligated to give. Thank you, church family, for giving. And may God continue to bless the finances of this church as we endeavor to be good stewards of what God has given us. While the offering baskets are going around, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. The title of the message today is Centrifugal Force, the Expanding Mission of the Church. We're almost done the book of Acts. We've got probably four or five more messages, even though we've got lots of chapters. When we finish the book of Acts, we're going to take about 6 weeks, and through May and June, we are going to do a series on the family, on marriage and relationships and love and sexuality and those kinds of things. It will be a topical series. And then we will repent of that and come back to the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. I just wanted to see if you were sleeping or not. But we are coming to the end of Acts. And we have seen some really important stories developing here. The book of Acts is the story of the continuing work of the risen Jesus embodied in the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've seen in Acts this young, imperfect, inexperienced church working on all cylinders. Not perfectly. The church will never be perfect until Jesus returns. But we've seen her, with all of her troubles and challenges, fulfilling her role in Christ's expanding kingdom. And it brings up a very important question. How do we know when our church or our churches are operating on all cylinders? How do we know that in our own struggles and imperfection, we're getting even remotely close to fulfilling the kind of role that Jesus has for us? And I think that the past few months has given us an answer to that. Now, it's not a perfect answer, and it's not the answer, but it just happens to be my answer, and yours might be different. But I think we could conclude that based on what we've seen so far in Acts, we know that the church is fulfilling her role in Christ's kingdom when Jesus is Lord in our worship, in our relationships with one another or our discipleship, and in our mission. We know the church is really being the church when Jesus is exalted as Lord, loved as Lord, submitted to as Lord, in our worship of him, so that our worship is soul-satisfying, Christ-exalting worship, in our relationships and the overflow of love one for another, so that disciples are actually being made intentionally, and when that force of love in the midst of our worship and discipleship creates this outward thrust or centrifugal force outside of itself to the world. This centrifugal force is something that we all understand. In fact, it's in the very essence and nature of God. By the way, if we don't know what centrifugal force is, or we've forgotten the difference between centrifugal force and centripetal force is what we all experienced as kids when we went to the playground, and there was a merry-go-round, and all the little kids, the tots, got on the merry-go-round and hung on for dear life, and the big kids came and spun the merry-go-round as fast as they could, so all the little kids went flying off. Do you remember? That was fun. Centrifugal force is energy from the inside that thrusts objects out away from itself. And there's reasons in physics that explain that, and I could never explain that to you. But the interesting thing about God is that, as we know, as we learned in theology class a little while ago, God is not just one. He is three. I hope you can see these circles in the back. He is Father. He is Son. He is Holy Spirit. Though he is one existing in three persons, it is his nature not simply to turn the love inward within the three members of the Godhead, though he has done that, but the centrifugal force of this love is always thrusting one of the members of the Godhead out from among itself. So the story of Christianity, or what we call the incarnation or Christmas, is that there's this world down here that is in desperate need of God, and we are not round, we are squares. There's me, and there's you, and there's everybody else in the world, and the centrifugal force of God's love sends the Son into the world, and the story of the incarnation is that God ends up in the world as a square too, that God becomes something he has never become before. God changed. God became a man without giving up who he was. So he is both God and man. It's the greatest news ever. God becomes man. The incarnation, God, centrifugal force. This is the very essence of who God is. Or putting it another way, Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. And in order to do that, he himself had to become a square like us. He had to become a man. The really interesting thing about centrifugal force is that whenever it works properly, and one of us is sent by God into another realm, whether it's in the community or in Haiti or whether it's right next door. When we arrive there, we never arrive in a position of authority or with dominance or with strength or with a sword. The only way incarnation actually works is if the force that's sending somebody to another world arrives incognito, in weakness, in powerlessness. And so how did God show up in the world? He showed up as a tiny baby. And his greatest work was done hanging spread eagle on a cross. This is why the world struggles with Christianity, because the two most dominant models of this are the Spanish Inquisition, right? A sword to your throat, become a Christian or else, or the Crusades, when Christianity sought to redeem the world of Islam and moved into areas, but not incarnationally, but with dominance and power and strength. When Jesus told stories about centrifugal force, he talked about lost people being found. And you'll remember that, the story of the lost coin, the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost son. And in every case, there was a centrifugal movement out. The woman left the 9 coins and went in search of the 1 lost coin. The shepherd left the 99 and went in search for the 1. And the father left the safety and security of the ranch and went running down the road to greet his wayward son who is coming home. And in all 3 cases, there was a huge party and celebration that took place because the lost thing or the lost person had been found. Now, this is interesting. There are many people in the world who believe that this story of Christianity, of God becoming a man incarnationally and now Jesus in the church kind of moving out into the world, is lovely, but it's a relatively new concept because in the Old Testament, that certainly wasn't the God that was portrayed. In fact, which, by the way, is not correct, but that's what the world thinks. In fact, we will hear today in many universities, professors stand in front of classrooms and say something like this. They will say, the reason why the world isn't taking Christianity seriously is because if you start reading Christianity's book, what you discover very quickly is that this God only loves his own chosen people and hates everybody else and orders the extermination of every other people group. Right? And the students are listening. They're on bated breath listening to this kind of thing. And he says, case in point, he ordered the execution of the Amalekites. And he ordered the execution of the Midianites. And he ordered the execution of the Canaanites. And he's absolutely right. And then he will say something like this. You know, if Christianity was actually a little bit more like Jesus and a little less like the God of the Old Testament, I might actually take it seriously and choose to consider Christianity as an alternate religion. And yet when that happens, every once in a while there's a student who puts up her hand and she says, "Professor, I'd like to respond to that. You are correct. God did order the annihilation of these people groups. But if you kept reading in your Old Testament, you would discover that the text says that God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, and that God actually is compassionate and gracious and very slow to anger and rich in love. And the reason why he ordered the execution of these people groups is because they had become so wicked and so vile that they were throwing their own babies into the fire to honor the god Molech. Now, when God ordered the execution of these people groups whose wickedness was coming over the brim, what delighted him was not their judgment, but the salvation of individual people within every one of those people groups. So, Professor, if you remember the story of Jericho, as the walls were caving inward, he chose to save a prostitute who wanted to put her faith in the only true God. And as the Moabites were being destroyed, he delighted in saving Ruth. And as some of the Canaanites were being destroyed, he was delighting in saving Tamar. You see, Professor, the God of the Old Testament is exactly like Jesus, and Jesus exactly like the God of the Old Testament, because he is the God of the Old Testament. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is very, what we're talking about right now is Christian worldview and how Christians need to think and respond to those in our world who say that God only loves a very small group of people called Israel or Christians, and everybody else he would just as soon not have here. Oh, that's the farthest thing from the truth. And the reason why we take some time to talk about this before reading our text is so that as we read this familiar text today, we do so in the larger context of who God is. He is the God who sends his Son out to rescue everybody who wants to be rescued. And yes, he will judge those who refuse God's grace. So, let's read the text. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 15, a very short text, but full of wonderful things. This is Paul's second great missionary journey. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. It's a very strange text. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. By the way, this is the first time in the book of Acts that Luke, the historian, writes "we" and not "they," because we believe from this point on in the second missionary journey, Luke was with Paul. Let's continue with verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. This would be a good time to stop and take a look at the map. Here's Turkey, modern-day Turkey. There's Troas right there, and the vision that Paul had was of a man from northern Greece or Macedonia calling to cross the Aegean Sea into what is now modern-day Europe. Of course, Paul had no idea. It was all the Roman Empire back then. But you can see where Europe, where Istanbul is where these two little pieces of land come together, and there's this body of water separating the Black Sea and the Aegean Sea. Europe is over here, obviously, and Asia over here. So this was a historic missions trip because the gospel was moving west for the first time. And all of us who are of European descent who have become Christians because the gospel and God's grace moved west. And this is the first missionary journey west. Verse 12, from there they traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to stay in her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Okay. A few thoughts about the church's mission. This mission that we're talking about in Acts and the ongoing mission of Pacific Community Church. First of all, there's a tuning in. There's a tuning in to the frequency of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that we kind of recognize as we read this text is the striking truth that God is closing doors, that Paul and his team want to evangelize what is modern-day Turkey, but God is saying, no, I'm not going to let you continue here. And two doors slam shut, one right after the other. And God then gives Paul this vision of this man from Europe, and he's saying, come over here and help us here. And so this is a very interesting story. The team that's together with Paul now has to discern whether Paul's vision is really of God or whether it's, you know, something that Paul ate the night before. And with prophetic ministry and prophetic dreams, we don't always know whether or not it's legit or it's the real thing. Well, this definitely was legitimate. And in this particular case, the team had to discern what God was saying with this Macedonian man. And they all decided together that, yes, God was leading them in this particular direction. But there's a wonderful principle at work here, and perhaps the principle is for many of us. Some of us have experienced some closed doors. We have headed in a particular direction and thought that God was leading and directing there in a relationship or in a business venture or maybe some ministry venture or something completely different, and all we got was closed doors, either circumstantially or through illness, whatever. It's just, no, you are not going to achieve this. And what this tells us is that when God does close a door, we should try to get over our discouragement fairly quickly, because God will most likely give us a creative alternative when he says no. And it was the very same night that God told Paul, I don't want you going here. I want you going over here. I sometimes hesitate to tell you stories from my past life, because I think present churches with present senior pastors don't always like to hear about the other church that the pastor came from. But you have to realize I was there for one third of my entire life, and I just don't have many other stories that weren't from there. We had come to a place in our history where we really believed that God wanted us to build a new building. And so we hired an architect, and he crafted this beautiful model of what the new North Shore Alliance was going to look like. And it was just so exciting. We were going to go two or three levels underground and have underground parking. And our whole present parking lot over there was going to be the new facility with a gymnasium and a greater capacity to reach youth and children. And it was beautiful, and it fit in with the North Shore culture. And we really believed God was saying this is the direction, until we went to City Hall for the public hearing. 250 members of North Shore showed up, and it was overwhelming. The members of the city council walked in, and one of the guys said, I don't know what this people group wants, but whatever they want, I'm for it. And he had no idea what was about to transpire. One of the elders and the architect and myself got up and made these, I think, very impressive presentations about, you know, how God was using the church to influence the community and all of this. And then the neighbors that live around our church had their kick at the can to tell City Hall how they felt. And basically, one by one, they got up to the microphone and said, a bigger church is not a better church in this community. We think North Shore Alliance is already way too big. There's way too much traffic. There's way too many teenagers around here. We do not want to lose our view of the mountains, and if they get the building they want, all of our views will be taken away. Big is not better when it comes to this location. And guess who City Hall chose to go with? The church or the community? The community. It made front page the paper. North Shore Alliance turned down by City Hall. Well, God, we thought you were leading us in this direction. We thought you were delighting in this beautiful building for your glory. And I do think that God is not against buildings. So we were back to the drawing board, and in many ways back to the prayer room, and for about 6 months, we kind of got together and just said, well, now what? We couldn't add services. We already had three services. I was worn down to the bone. What in the world are we going to do? And you know that text that David preached on about 4 weeks ago from Acts 15, where it says at the end, and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to move in this particular direction. Well, after duking it out and praying and a lot of deliberation, we came to the place where we believed that God was telling us to plant churches. And that by planting other churches, many people in the big church could no longer be wallflowers anymore. But everybody would need to get a job. And an apostolic spirit would be released in North Vancouver, and leaders would get a chance to lead, and churches would be developed with unique DNAs from North Shore Alliance. And so I remember the very first Sunday that we had about 175 people come up onto the platform, and we laid hands on them, and we sent them into Deep Cove, to Cove Community Church. And then about 2 or 3 years later, we sent Andy Lampkin, our young adult pastor, to plant 5 house churches that are still going. And then a couple years later, we sent Darcy Reimer, one of our associate pastors, to Squamish. And though we were not responsible for the planting of that church, the district was, we assisted financially in the planting of that church. And now the kingdom was advancing, but it was advancing in very creative ways. We learned that when God says no, he's saying yes to something better, and it might not be bigger. So there's a tuning in, and then secondly, there's a crossing over. A crossing over. God's centrifugal force of gospel love will always propel us, his children, to go across previously insurmountable divides. The Macedonian call is all about come over here. And so it means that you and I will cross some linguistic barriers and some cultural barriers and some socioeconomic barriers and some ethnic barriers. We'll cross religious barriers. This will be the way that we will live. We will live as round people in a square world. And sometimes we get the idea that the way the church is supposed to operate, this is the church, is that you've got all these Christians in here sort of huddling and cuddling, and you've got all these non-Christians out here, and the best way to reach them with the love of Christ is to make the adventurous journey out and say, do you want to come and join us in here? And some people will say yes, but most of them will say no. Why would I ever want to go to your church? The only way that a church like us will reach our redemptive impact is if all of us leave the cuddle and the huddle and we set up shop here. But this isn't very difficult. Here is simply where you work, or where you play tennis, or where you go to your art class. Or here is simply the street that you live on. And to live incarnationally means we become one of them without giving up who we are. We radically identify with these while maintaining a radical difference. And this is what Paul and his team did. When they arrived in Macedonia, they had to cross over a number of divides. And I would think that in Philippi, there were all kinds of people who became Christians, maybe hundreds of people, but those stories are not mentioned here. The only 3 stories that Luke includes is, first of all, the story of Lydia, who's a very wealthy woman. She's a let's go back to the map for a minute, Katie. She actually is on the coast here of Turkey in a city called Thyatira, where Myrna and I were just in. And Thyatira was a very famous city for manufacturing expensive purple dye. And they would make these beautiful garments with this purple dye. But she was a manufacturer's agent in Philippi. So that was her sales region. And she was wealthy enough to own a large home, and she was obviously a woman of influence. So what's really interesting is that the first person converted is somebody who can wield great influence on the church. But then, the second story that's told, and we didn't take time to read it, was of a demon-possessed slave girl. And her master is such a tyrant that he is exploiting her demon possession and gift to be able to read fortunes. So he's getting rich on a demon-possessed slave girl. She becomes a Christian, and now sitting in the Philippian church is a very wealthy businesswoman wearing purple and a little girl or a teenager who has just been delivered from demons sitting side by side. And then sitting behind them is a jail warden, because the next story we read is about a guy who's a jailer, and his worldview is so small that he can't see one day beyond his next paycheck. And when he believes that because of Paul and Barnabas's or Silas's miraculous release from prison, he's going to lose his job, he pulls out his sword to kill himself, even though the text says he's married and has children. And Paul and Silas say, don't do that. Don't kill yourself. And they share the gospel with him, and he becomes a Christian. This is very interesting. This little missions group, when they begin to settle in this community, God has prepared the most interesting people, the wealthy, the top of the socioeconomic bracket, the lowest of the low, somebody who owns nothing and is owned by somebody else. And a sort of a middle-class jailer, prison warden guy. This is how the Spirit works in modern-day churches too. The temptation for us to huddle and cuddle must be exposed as contrary to this centrifugal force of the gospel. But I want you guys to know that you're doing this. You are living this way. I played tennis with one of our members this week, an exceptional tennis player who organizes a Sunday night tennis tournament in his club. And there's 12 guys that come and play doubles for 3 hours every Sunday. And most of them are not believers. And my tennis partner this week said that he brought the Haiti project to his tennis club. And every Sunday night, he asks these business guys to bring rice. And he sends them Taya's emails talking about our church and the Haiti project. And when some of these business guys forget to bring their rice, they pull out their wallets and start handing John all this money. And John said, it's really fun. And I just said, John, man, this is it. This is what it means to be a Christian. You are blooming where you're planting. I don't even know if John's here today. If he is, he'll be so embarrassed because he's such a humble guy. But anyway, I told you anyway. There is a tuning in. There is a crossing over. And I'm wondering where God is asking us to cross over to. And then there's simply a showing up. And oh, the power of simply showing up, planting your Christian flag, and being a Christian where God has sent us. Once they got there, there was a very simple strategy, and the strategy was, I wonder where we're going to find people praying. Now, these were not Christians. These were not Jews. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi because it was a Roman colony. But Paul just thought, I bet you there are some God-fearing people who need the gospel. And they went to the river, and sure enough, here were these women. And one of those women was prepared, Lydia. God prepared her heart in advance. God opened her heart. And as the gospel was preached, God regenerated her heart. But the interesting thing is that God wouldn't do it without Paul first tuning in, crossing over, showing up, and speaking out. And that's what God enables us to do. To tune in, Lord, who is being prepared? To cross over that boundary. It might just be walking across the room and showing up and being present. And then when God opens the door, speaking out the gospel. This is happening, as I mentioned, in so many ways in our church, but there's one very exciting way that it's happening, and that's through a ministry called Monday Night Cafe. And I'd like to ask Scott Napier if he would come up and talk a little bit about what's going on at Monday Night Cafe. Hi. Give Scott a hand. He might be really nervous. There you go. So most of us know what Monday Night Cafe, but for those of us that don't, what is it and what's going on there?
Monday Night Cafe is kind of self-explanatory. That's why the name was picked, Monday Night Cafe. Meet on a Monday night, there's a cafe. But there's more to it than that. It's been going for a few years now, and we serve up specialty coffees just like you'd get at Starbucks. And they are served with love to our street friends in Langley. Hmm. And about 3 years ago when it was first started by my youngest brother and his friend, there was maybe three or four people showing up. And when I started a month after they had began it. Again, there was maybe some nights there was like six people, right? It's growing to the average of 40 people a night now coming out, upwards of 60. We've had in the low 60s, I guess, in the last few weeks, right? So it's really, that's good and it's bad, right? I mean, people are being fed. They're being in a place of refuge and stuff there for a couple hours, but it's sad to see so many people coming out there, right? So that's what we're doing in Monday nights there.
Is it just your goal to feed them, or is there really an opportunity to get to know these people by name, to become their friends, their brothers? Is that happening?
Good question. No, it's not mainly to feed them, although that need is there too. But relationship, building relationship with them is the first thing that we focus on. We want to make sure we spend time to be able to sit down with them, get to know their background, get to know their story, their family. That takes time. I mean, I have friends that I met, 3 years ago that I'm just starting to break the ice with them now, right? It takes a long time to build trust.
How did you get your Macedonian call to start this ministry or to join the ministry? How did that happen?
Well, I've been to Haiti, I think, about four times now. And after my second time to Haiti, God was really placing on my heart that you don't need to be going across the ocean to be making an impact, even though I don't think I was making any impact over there. They were making an impact on me. But so back in Langley, I felt that I need to really get plugged in somewhere in my own community, and there's much need in my own community where I live in Langley. So again, like I said, my youngest brother, he had been cruising around to the parks in Langley in his old Volkswagen van, feeding the homeless and spending time with them, playing guitar, getting to know them. Kept inviting me out. I'm too busy at work. I'm too busy with my business. I don't really have time for that. But after my second trip to Haiti, that's when God really pressed it onto my heart, and I just took the plunge and went out and realized, well, these guys aren't really that much different than me. We all have the same struggles. And met three great guys my first night there, gave them a ride to the shelter in the snow, and those relationships have just began to blossom.
Yeah. Paul couldn't have done his mission without Silas and without Luke and without Barnabas. He refused to work alone. Has God brought around you a team of people, and how has that worked out?
Yeah, over the last 3 years, we've seen people come in, we've seen people go, but there is a really good core group of volunteers right now, and there's many that come from PCC, there's some from Christian Life Assembly, that's where they allow us to use their facilities, and then there's some coming from another church in Fort Langley. But I have a really key person that I work alongside, not above, but alongside, and that's my good friend Tone here. Mm-hmm. I mean, if he wasn't with me right now in this, it would be very tough to do. So,
We've taken a year to talk about our distinctives as a church and who we are, what our core values are, and now we are praying through what our church direction is. Should we blow out that wall? Should we spend money on a bigger building, though we don't need to enlarge the building? But do we launch churches, plant new churches? Should we have a larger emphasis to the poor, to single mothers, to students? This coming Saturday, the elders are meeting together for 3 hours to just talk about this one thing. And there will be opportunity for you to speak into this. But you are an elder, and you care very much about us being a centrifugal force church without sort of outlining what our future is, because we don't know what our future is. If you could just dream, how would you see this congregation and this building possibly being used in the future?
Okay.
Take notes, everybody.
This is me speaking, not the elders.
Yeah,
board.
That's right. You are not speaking officially behalf of the board.
This is
that's
me speaking.
Right.
Yeah. What we're doing over in Langley... Excuse me. What we're doing over in Langley, Monday Night Cafe, could easily be duplicated here to begin with. And that's one way to bring in people from the community. I mean, we drive from all over the place. We're all coming from Langley, Surrey, wherever, right, to meet here. But we need to get people from this own community that are living in the area into the church also, right? So I could see Monday Night Cafe being Tuesday Night Cafe here or something, right? Reaching out to the homeless and the low income of Cloverdale, right? We have lots of great things going on right now, like Mums. There's the Christmas Hamper Program, which is a seasonal project. But I would like to see some sort of weekly type project where the congregation at PCC jumps into it. And not only does it help the people in our community, but it also helps us as a body of believers to come together to build relationship with those around us, right?
I have been having lunch with Jim and three or four other pastors in the Surrey area, all Alliance pastors, and we've been praying and talking together about how our churches can do something together. We've talked about what would happen if planting another church wasn't just up to one church, like our church or Peace Portal, but we all worked together with our district to plant churches. What would that look like? Could that happen? Would that release this apostolic spirit that we see in the book of Acts? There's so many things that could be done in our community. And I guess the reason I asked our brother here to come and do this today is so that we can all identify with one of our own who has had a Macedonian call and has simply responded with obedience and with what he's got, with a team of people. And so let this seed be planted in us today. And maybe out of this congregation right now, so many new, fresh visions will be born out of this service that will impact the world forever, not just here, but abroad. May that be by God's grace. Amen. Thanks, Scott.
Thank you.
Let's prepare our hearts for the table. Let's take a minute to be quiet and to listen to the prompting voice of the Holy Spirit. How appropriate that our Lord now assumes the role of a host and invites his church to first be fed before we seek to feed others. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, or on the night that all the disciples were simply interested in themselves, or on the night that he was betrayed with a kiss, or on the night that they all ran and deserted him, he took bread. He knew how they would respond. He knew how we would respond, and yet in love, he came not with a sword. He came not with dominant strength. He came with a towel around his waist. He came with a loaf of bread and a bottle of wine, and he said, "This is my body. It's broken, and it's for you. Eat this. Remember. Remember who you are. Remember who I am. Remember how the kingdom advances. The kingdom advances by the body being broken and poured out." And then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many, for many. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Our loving Father, we are again in a position to receive your love and grace and forgiveness here at this table. We thank you today for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for coming, for becoming one of us, for suffering and dying in our place, And we rejoice today that you've risen from the dead and you are here to serve us and minister to us and feed us. And so by faith, again, we come forward to celebrate Christ in us, the hope of the world. Feed our souls. Forgive our sins. We confess to you that we have huddled and cuddled too much. Thank you for the centrifugal force of your love that is propelling us outward. We see it, we rejoice in it, we take no credit for it, and we pray that it would continue to happen in many creative ways. May you be praised now as we eat and drink in your name and are fed in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are visiting with us, we welcome you to the table. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are welcome here. If you're not a Christian, it's perfectly fine just to stay in your seat as others come forward to receive communion. We like to receive communion and not take it. So for some of us, it's easier to put our hands out like this, and folks with sanitized hands will place the bread in your hands. And then you can dip it in the cup and eat it right here, and then go back to your seat. We also have some prayer teams, and it may be that you would like to go be prayed for any reason at all. Maybe the reason that you came to church with when we first prayed, or maybe the message has spoken to you, and you'd like God to give you a renewed vision for your life, or your ministry, or whatever. Please take advantage of that. So those that are serving and those that are praying, would you come? Musicians, we will serve you first. And then let's enter in with whole hearts.